right, Shoreline, how we doing? Decent, decent. If we have not met, my name is Jermaine Harrison, and I am honored to have the opportunity to get to teach you tonight from God's Word. Let me ask a question that was asked a little bit earlier on. How many of you guys are in a small group? Yeah, there we go, there we go. The majority of you in the room are in a small group, and so that's perfect because this message is directly related to you, all right? And if you are not in a small group, man, I hope by the end of this message, you get to hear and understand what God intends to happen in the context of community in a small group. And I'll explain a little bit more about what that means. And if you're not a Christian, or if you're checking out this Jesus thing, I hope that tonight is an opportunity for you to get to see the inside scoop of what it's like to be a Christian and to be someone who lives in community. All right? So, to get us started off, I'd love to tell y'all a story of something that happened to me this last summer. We were at lunch one day at Village Burger Bar. I just had a Dougie burger with the egg on there over medium, and it's delicious. I was hanging out with some high school students, and as I was relaxing at the end of the lunchtime, a 9 or 10-year-old boy walked up to me. I didn't see him. He walked up from behind of me, and he tapped me on the shoulder. And I turn around to see this kid that I had never met in my life. And he asked me one of the most profound and important questions that I've been asked in my life. He asked me, "Are you Ezekiel Elliott?" And there's a picture where we look nothing alike, as you can clearly see. And in that moment, you know, one of those moments where you freeze and you think about so many things all at the same time. In one thought, I thought to myself, man, I should pretend to be Zeke. I'm like, yeah, I am. Like, let's take a picture together just so he can go home with his picture. And be like, I got a picture with Zeke. And everyone's like, no, that's not Ezekiel Elliott. That would have been amazing, but I didn't do that. Or even thought to like use it as a teachable moment, you know, and say, hey, you know that not every black guy with a high top fade and a beard is Ezekiel Elliott. I thought about saying that too, but I didn't. I did the right thing, and I was nice, and I said, no, I'm not Ezekiel Elliott. My name is Jermaine, and so nice to meet you. And I saw the disappointment in this 9-year-old boy's eyes as he walked away. And I was like, no, come back. I'm not Zeke, but I'm a youth pastor, and I'm cool. Like, that's what I was thinking in my head, right? But in that moment, I really wanted to be Ezekiel Elliott because it would have been so fun. This random kid that I'd never met before would have welcomed me, would have been so excited to know me. But I was not Zeke, I was me. And how many of you have felt that before, that feeling of wanting to be accepted, but maybe being rejected for some reason or another? How many of you, when you think about this idea of being welcomed and greeted and embraced by someone else, you think, man, I really, really wish that I could be myself, my true self, with my weirdness, my personality, my doubts, my questions, my struggles, my hurts, and all of these different things. I really wish people would accept me for who I am. But deep down inside, you believe that lie that if people knew the real you, that they would reject you. And so you pretend to be someone that you're not. You come up with this fake, made-up version of yourself that you think people will like, right? But here's the truth. You know, and I know deep down that doesn't work. Maybe some of you in the room have tried that for years and years, and all you've ended up with is anxiety and frustration and rejection, and depression, and maybe even suicidal thoughts. Because you've been trying so hard to present a version of yourself that will be like, that you think other people will like. But here's the truth that I wanted to start us off with tonight. If people don't really know what you're really like, they don't really like you. If people don't really know what you're really like, they don't really like you, right? It makes sense. They like this fake, imaginary version of you. But what if I were to tell you that there's a place where you could stop pretending? A place where you could be known and accepted with everything about you. Would you want to be a part of that community, that group? Yeah, right? And what if I were to tell you that there's some awesome and amazing news, that place does exist, and it can exist. And the place that it exists in is a place where people have trusted in the work of Jesus on the cross and have become a community of believers. The place where you, the place where I can be known and truly loved and truly accepted should be in the context where everyone is a believer and understands that that's what everyone really wants. But here's the truth. So many communities of Christians, instead of being marked by being a people that are knowing of others and accepting of others, man, it's marked by attending, just being a part of the group, going to small group, going to church, going to whatever the event might be. And so a lot of Christian communities are marked more by attending and pretending than they are knowing and accepting. But the reality is that true community exists where you and I stop just attending and being a part of the program or pretending to be someone that you're not, and start knowing others and allowing yourself to be known and accepting others and allowing yourself to be accepted. And so tonight, I want to make a case for you that a life of being known and accepted is better than a life of attending and pretending. A life of being known and accepted is better than a life of attending and pretending. And so 3 points I will go through are simply this, that there's a life that God wants for you, and there's a life that you don't want for yourself. And I'm going to give you some practical steps of how you can choose the life that you want, the life God wants for you, the life you don't want for yourself, and how to choose the life you want. So grab your journal, grab your phone if you're a person that takes notes on your phone. And this is the first point that we'll look at this evening. A life of being known and accepted is the life that God wants for you. A life of being known and accepted, really known, not just 70% known or half known, fully known, is the life that God wants for every single person in this room tonight. And I'll prove it to you from Scripture. And I'll show you a couple of verses, and I hope that as you hear the truth that these verses have to say, you are convinced of the fact, convinced of the idea that God truly wants you to have a life where you are known and accepted. So the first verse of the first passage we're going to look at is Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And the idea being built in this verse is that God wants you to be accepted. And so Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he's telling the Christians, the believers, how they are to live. And he says this: may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this: accept one another. Christians, people in this room, the people I'm talking to, the ones in small groups, the ones who claim to be followers of him. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. So what does that mean? How did Christ accept you? You've heard this 100 times, and I hope that you hear it afresh tonight. The way that Christ accepted you is that when you were unlovable and gave him no reason to want you or to love you or want to be in a relationship with you, that God demonstrated his love for every single one of us. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death and to raise again on the third day to give us, to make a way for us to have a right relationship with God. And so when no one wanted to accept you, God said, I want her, I want him, and I want it so bad that I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for their sins. That's how God proved how much he wants you to live a life of being accepted. And he wants you to do the same thing for the people sitting in front of you, next to you, and behind you in this room. So what's the definition for the accept that we're talking about? It's very simple. Looked it up on Google because Google has an answer to everything. The word accept in this context means to welcome, to greet, to receive favorably, to embrace. How many of you guys love that when you walk into a room or when you walk into a classroom or you walk into a group of friends that you are greeted warmly, that the people there are so pumped that you're there and want to know you and want you to be a part of their group no matter how different you are to them? Every single one of you would raise your hand. And that's the kind of acceptance that we're talking about. That we would be a people that love others and invite them in to relationship with us. Because when someone accepts you, it makes all the difference in the world, right? I have an illustration of this. When I was, when I just graduated from sixth grade in the Caribbean where I was born, it's kind of different. After sixth grade, you just go straight to this school where they're 7th through 12th grade. And so there's no junior high for you to kind of get ready for high school. You just go straight into a huge school with a ton of people. And for some reason, I went to a different high school than a lot of my friends. And so I remember that first day, you know, the first day of school, when you walk into the hallways, and as you can clearly see, I'm not very tall now. And so a 12-year-old version of me was also not very tall. And so I walked in, and everyone seemed to be super tall, and everyone seemed to have all the best friends. There was joy, there was laughter all around me. Everyone seemed to have their best friends already. And I was like, what am I doing? I was afraid, right? And you know, when you walk up to the board or whatever that tells you what class you're supposed to be in, I walk up to this board and I look at my class and I see one name of one friend that I had all through elementary school that was in my class. And immediately I felt that sense of, okay, someone's gonna be in this class that knows me, that likes me, that wants to hang with me. Knowing that one person wants to accept you makes all the difference, right? It really, really makes all the difference. And so it's not just your small group leader's job to make your group a place where people are welcomed and feel invited and accepted. It's your job, even more so as a high school student, to welcome that new person in, to welcome that stranger into your friend group, to welcome that person who's just beginning their relationship with Jesus. It's your job to make them feel known and feel accepted. If you want to change the world and change your school, here's what you do. You become a person. You become a follower of Jesus who's committed to knowing and accepting others. Others that are similar, others that are different. This is what a Christian community should look like. So God wants you, every single one of you, to be accepted. Here's another verse, James 5, verse 16. Just the first part of that verse, actually. It says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confess your sins and hopefully, definitely, the result is that you may be healed. And so the principle that comes from this verse is very self-explanatory. Being known leads to being healed. Being known, the real you, not the fake version of you, not half of the truth, not some of your secrets, not some of your hurts and habits, but all of them, being really known leads to being truly healed. And I pray that all of you hear this and believe it and live it out. And here's an example of this. When I was a little kid, I loved playing soccer. I played it as much as I possibly could. And this one night, my friends were playing soccer, and I wanted to go hang out with them and play soccer. And my mom gave me the specific instruction, you're not allowed to play soccer tonight. I don't know why, but she told me I wasn't allowed to play. And so I was like, of course, Mom. Why would I ever play soccer with my friends on a fun evening? And so I, you know, went off with my friends, and guess what I did? Played some soccer. And then what happened was, I rolled my ankle, I mean completely sprained it. Not just like a little bit of a twitch in your ankle and you're fine. My ankle started to swell up immediately. And so I'm hobbling home and I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I gonna tell my mom? And you know when you're trying to pretend that everything's okay and trying to walk as straight as you can when something's hurt? Like, that's what I was doing. And as I walked into the house, immediately my mom was like, what is wrong with you? I was like, nothing. I'm doing good while I'm over here hobbling with a swollen ankle. And she comes over and she sees that my ankle is swollen. And what does she do? She immediately gives me some pain medicine and starts wrapping the ankle. And so when I wasn't known or when the situation wasn't known, I continued to experience pain, the pain of a sprained, messed up ankle. But the moment that the situation was known, I began to experience healing. And the reason I tell you that story is because the same is true about you for things that are way more important than a sprained ankle. Some of you have problems at home that you've never told anyone about. Some of you have addictions that you've never told anyone about. Some of you are struggling with divorce in your family or grief that you've never told anyone about. And the longer you keep it a secret and keep it in the dark and don't tell anyone about it, the longer and the worse it gets. But I'm telling you, the moment you bring that into the light, the moment you bring it to a community of Christians who are supposed to be people that want to know you and accept you, the moment you bring it, James 5:16 says that you will be healed. It is a fact that there are people who are emotionally sick, people who are psychologically sick, and even physically sick, because they've kept some secret, some hurt, some pain from the past bottled up, and they've never, ever told it to someone. And so this verse is as literal as you can think of it, that when you confess your sins, when you confess the things that have hurt you, you will begin to experience healing. And so for some of you, you need to stop listening right now and start thinking about, man, what do I need to confess? And who do I need to confess it to so that I can begin to experience healing? Because God wants a life for you where you are healed. And one more verse and then we'll move on to the second point. It's Romans 8:1. Some of you know that. Most of you have heard this verse before. It says this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the kind of life that God wants for you, high school student in 2017, is a life where you know that you are no longer condemned because of what Jesus did on the cross. Here's the deal. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he didn't make this huge announcement. Hey guys, listen up. I'm dying for the sins of the world. I'm dying for your sins. But here's a list of the things that I'm not dying for. He did not say that. But so often you and I live like he said that. Like there's something that if you ever told anyone that your life would be ruined, your life would be over. No, he says that there's no condemnation. If the God of the universe does not condemn you for whatever that secret or that hurt or that situation might be, who are we as mere humans to condemn someone else? In a Christian community, which we should be, when someone confesses hurt or pain or sin, man, they should be met with that welcoming, accepting, and embracing love that Christ had for you and for me. And so the reason you and I can be open and honest and tell the deepest and darkest hurts and sin struggles in our lives isn't because you're in a group with your best friends. Hopefully you have lots of really good friends in your group. But the reason you can tell and be open and honest isn't because your best friends are there and you trust them. It's because you know that you can be confident in Christ because he doesn't condemn you. That's how, or that's why, you can be open and honest and don't have to pretend to be someone that you're not. And so a community of Christians is where we should be free from the pressure to pretend. And so a life of being known and accepted is the life that God wants for you. He wants you to be accepted, he wants you to be healed, and he wants you to know that you are not condemned. Point number two. A life of attending and pretending never goes well. A life of attending and pretending never goes well. And this water bottle is not opening. There we go. So I want to tell you a little story from scripture about a man who lived his life attending church and pretending to be someone he was not. This guy is a man that you may have heard of. His name is Judas Iscariot. He was the man that betrayed Jesus, the Son of God, and sold him over to the religious leaders to be crucified, right? And this man was marked by being a part of the group and pretending to be someone he wasn't. And I want to illustrate that to you. A life of attending and pretending never goes well. In John 13, verses 21 through 30, we kind of see the story come to close to its end. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's talking to his disciples. He's giving them one last message, and this is what he says in verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give the piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan began to fully control his life. And so Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do it quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And so just to recap, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's telling them that, hey, one of you 12 in this room with me are going to betray me. And the disciples are like, "Who is it?" And so Peter tells John, "Hey, ask Jesus, because you're his favorite, and he likes to give you answers to questions." And so John asks Jesus, "Who's the disciple that's going to betray me?" And Jesus says, "The one that I'm going to give this bread to right after I dip it." And he dips the bread into the sauce, or whatever he dipped it in, and he gave it to Judas. I don't know why that's so funny. He gave it to Judas, and then he told Judas, "Hey, go do what you're supposed to do." And all the disciples are like, "Huh? Like, what's going on? Where's Judas going?" And in your mind, you're thinking of this story, and you're like, "That doesn't even make sense. He literally just told you that one of you is going to betray me, and it's going to be the guy I give this piece of bread to. And I give it to a guy," and you're like, "Who is it, Jesus?" It doesn't make any sense, right? Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they understand? Because for 3 years, Judas was there for all of the miracles. Judas was there when Jesus taught all of his messages. Judas was there when they went on the mission trips. He was there for the long journeys. He was there when they were laughing and telling jokes and telling stories about their lives. He was there every step of the way. But still, he was going through the motions. He was just attending. He was just a part of the group. And he had never experienced the transformation that is meant to be experienced because of a community. Literally, his community group leader, his small group leader, was Jesus. And he still didn't get it. And he pretended to be someone he was not for the 3 years that he was a part of this group. And you know the end of the story. He betrays Jesus. He's really sad that he betrays Jesus. He goes to try to give back the money because he feels bad. And then he ends up hanging himself. I know that's dark and that's crazy, but that's what happened. So where are you? Are you just along for the ride? Are you just in a small group? Do you just say, "Oh, my leader is this and this," or "These people are in my small groups," just to say it, just to sound like you're a part of the group? Are you pretending? Have you been in maybe you're a junior and you've been in a small group since the sixth grade, and you have never ever truly opened up to them and be really real, like 100%, like tell them everything, like tell them about the doubts and the hurts and the struggles and the questions that you have? And I'm telling you that the example of Judas is that that life of pretending, that life of just attending, never ends well. Does not end well. God wants you to experience the greatest gift, the blessing of community. And so let's move on to the final point, which is this. So what do? Now that you have the two options before you, a life where you are known, where you are accepted, where people invite you in, where they want to know you specifically and want to accept you in spite of everything that probably has happened to you. And on the other hand, you can choose to just attend and just be there and pretend to be someone that you're not. I would guess that everyone in this room would pick a life of being known and accepted. And so how do you choose a life of being known and accepted? I want to start with an illustration that I hope will help you understand the point I'm about to make. So how do you choose a life of being known and accepted? When I was younger, I grew up in St. Martin, where there's lots of amazing beaches, way better than Galveston or Seaside or wherever else you go. It's a better beach, guaranteed. Heard it here first. But we would go to this beach on Saturdays, and it would be so fun because we would always go to the western end of the beach. There was a cliff. How many of you guys have ever been cliff jumping or cliff diving? Yeah, we got lots of people in the room. And do you remember the first time you ever jumped off, you know, the cliff into the water? Like, you were probably really, really nervous about what was about to happen, right? And so the first time I ever went to this, it's called the shark hole because legend has it that in that cliff area when you jump off, there's lots of sharks in there and you have to swim really fast to get out of the water, but obviously there aren't any sharks. But that's just a legend they tell the little kids so you don't do it. Anyways, so I'm ready to jump off, but I'm really, really nervous. And one of my friends just runs by and jumps off the cliff and into the water. And I watch him swim around and climb back up. And immediately I think, oh, if he can do it, I can do it, right? When you see someone else do it first, what does it do to you? It motivates you, right? It gives you that sense of confidence that, hey, if he can make it and no sharks didn't eat him and he's back up here and he's alive, then maybe I can try too. And the same is true for something way more important. How you choose a life of being known and accepted is by being the first. Being the first. I love that. I love that phrase because it's just really simple to think of. That when you're sitting in a group of friends or sitting in a group in your small group and you're wondering, man, I just don't feel connected. Or you're wondering, man, I don't think people know me. Or I don't think this is a great environment. Be the first to change it. And so be the first to get to know others. There are people in your small groups that you've been in groups with for years and you could not tell the first thing about their stories. And literally you have an opportunity to ask them so many simple and easy questions. At the beginning of Shoreline, I met a dude named Arthur. We have someone in our audience named Arthur. That's amazing. And got to hear his story a little bit. You know, Arthur, the whatever he is, the cartoon guy, him. But there's actually a human named Arthur, and that's awesome. I got to meet Arthur, and then I got to meet Michelle from Germany and got to hear her story of how she got here. And I got to meet some other friends and talk to them for the very first time. It's not that hard. Hey, where are you from? Tell me the story of your life. How did you become a Christian? How did you get connected here? When did you start going to the school? It's not that hard to get to know someone. Be the first to get to know others. Another one, be known by others. Allow yourself to be known. Tell people your story. When they ask you a question, don't just give them a one-word answer and just like stand there awkwardly. Give them some more info to work with. Allow yourself to be known by others. Accept others. Like we talked about before, the reason that we can accept others isn't because they have it all together, because they don't. Trust me. The reason you can accept them is because of what Jesus has done on their behalf, on your behalf. And then allow yourself, the real you, to be accepted by others. Tell them about that thing that you've never told anyone. Tell them about the questions that you have, the fear that rules your life, the addiction that you have. You have so many opportunities to allow yourself to be accepted. And I'm telling you that this group or the groups that you think of when you think of Christians should be the people that want to know you and should be the people that want to accept you. And then number five, like we talked about earlier, confess. Be the first to confess and be healed. Tell that secret. Tell that thing that you've never told anyone else. And then number six, create an environment where others are known and accepted. You do that. Don't think it's someone else's job if you're not even giving it a shot. You be the first. You be the one that leads out in knowing and accepting others and being known and being accepted by others. And some of you might be thinking, I've already tried that. I've already done this. Jermaine, this is just another community group message, blah, 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 blah. Give it one more shot. That's my encouragement to you. Give it one more shot. Maybe go to one of your leaders and tell them something that you've never told anyone. And leaders, be ready in those moments to what? To know them and to accept them and encourage them and welcome them in, like we've been talking about tonight. Because here's the truth, we might impress people with our strengths. We like to lead with our strengths. You know, like when you meet people for the first time, you tell them everything that's cool about yourself. But we connect with people. We connect with people through our weakness. We might impress people with our strengths, but we connect with people through our weakness. We might impress people with our strengths. I want you to get this. I want you to write it. I want you to believe it. I want you to quote it to yourself over and over. But we connect with people through our weakness. I'm not up here because I'm this most awesome dude. Listen, I am prideful. I'm selfish. When I'm not abiding with Jesus, I'm selfish with my time. I'm careless with my words. I worry. I try to control situations. I'm lustful with my thoughts. That's just like 20% of the list. The reason I'm standing up here and telling that to you and can say it to you and not be afraid or be nervous is because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why. And I hope that you can be the first to accept others, to know others, to allow yourself to be known, to accept them. And so I hope that you've understood this idea that a life of being known and accepted is better than a life of attending and pretending. The life I want for you, the life your leaders want for you, the life God wants for you, students, is for you to be known and accepted. And so this last week, I went to the dentist for the very first time in about 5 years. I know, it's pretty bad. And the only reason it's not 10 to 12 years is because when I was in seminary, I had a friend who was in dental school and she was like, hey, can you come be like my, you know, can I do the test like with your mouth, like cleaning it and the dentist professor is like checking my mouth. So it wasn't really like an actual dentist anyways. I probably have not been to a real dentist. I for sure haven't been to a dentist in America. So the 7 years that I've been here, right? And so I walk into the reason why is because I didn't think going to a dentist is worth it. I'm like, listen, I can just brush my teeth in the morning, brush my teeth at night sometimes, floss like maybe once every couple of weeks, and I'm gonna be fine. I just thought, why would I waste my money and go to a dentist? And then I went to the dentist, and I lay in the chair, the table, or whatever it is, and she starts scrubbing my teeth. And I mean, blood was gushing everywhere from the buildup and the plaque and the tartar and all of this stuff. And she's like, it's okay, you don't have any cavities, so that's fine. And I was like, sweet, at least that's one victory. But she was cleaning my teeth for 2 solid hours. I promise, she scraped every tooth at least 5 times. And she was like, you probably need to come back in a month so we can keep this going. I was like, okay, I'm sure I will. And so, man, I know it's bad, it's bad. I'm glad I went. I could not believe how much better I began to feel. Well, right before that, actually, you know when you feel like you have one toothache? Well, I had 32 at the same time for at least 3 hours from her scrubbing my teeth for 2 hours. But I had this feeling or this understanding finally that this is why people go to the dentist. My teeth feel amazing. They feel clean. They feel polished. They feel smooth. And like in my mind, I was like, why did I not do this for so long? And as I thought about the future, I thought about, man, why would I not continue to do this thing that would be helpful and healthy for me? And the reason I tell you that is that it's the same thing when it comes to what we've been talking about tonight. Some of you might be skeptical of being known or allowing yourself to be accepted by others or telling them, confessing that thing that you've never told to anyone else. But I'm telling you, the moment you do it, you'll be like me right after the dentist. You start thinking, now, why didn't I do this sooner? And I can't imagine my life going forward without continuing to allow myself to be known, to allow myself to be accepted, to be a person that chooses to know others and chooses to accept others and create an environment where we are transformed in one of God's greatest graces and gifts to us, a community of Christians. Let me pray that every one of us would do that. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for the reminders of the kind of life you want for every single person in this room. A life where we're accepted, a life where we are healed as we continue to confess the struggles and the hurts and the sins in our lives, and a life where we don't feel condemned and don't have to pretend because of what you and your son have done on our behalf. I pray that no student in this room would choose a life of attending and pretending. I pray, Lord, that they would choose to be the first to get to know others, to allow themselves to be known, to accept others, and to allow themselves to be accepted. I pray that this message wouldn't just stop tonight, but that many hundreds of students in this room would go forth and choose to be believers who know and accept and allow themselves to be known and accepted. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's thank Jermaine, everybody. Hey, a place where you are known and accepted, where you're taught about Jesus and where you're challenged to grow, that place is for you. And if you're in a small group, you just heard a message from Jermaine directed right to you. If you are not in a small group, let me reiterate what I said earlier. Right over here at this Welcome Center, immediately following this dismissal, you need to come over here and say, hey, will you show me my options for being in a small group? I'm not in one. I'm interested. That's not a commitment. That's not like saying you have to go, but come sign up. That way you can get the information. You know when and where they meet, and the option is available for you so that you can find a community of believers in Jesus Christ. It's a real deal, guys, I promise you, where you can be known and accepted, taught about God, and then challenged to grow. So come sign up for a small group right over here at the Welcome Center. If you're not in one, we'd love to help you get in one. And then everybody else, head out these doors in the back. We've got pizza out by the pond ready for you at our after party. Thanks for being here. Have a great week of worship. We'll see ya. Selena, what a lot is. Selena, what a lot is.